Once again, I'd like to invite everyone here this morning, young and old, and everybody in between, visitors as well as well-standing members, to turn to Psalm 135 once again. I appreciate those of you who are here. Some of you have spent a long evening there at work, and you're in the house of God. I appreciate that sacrifice. I know it, because I've also been there. When I was in the military, working a 14-hour day, it was quite common for me to pick up the wife and our son at that time and drive 15 miles in a raging blizzard to go to church on a Wednesday evening after working 16 hours. I went to church with a white uniform. Half of it was covered in food. Nobody sat around me because I had a real bad stink. Psalm 135, verse 1. This is the prior hour for those of you who were not here. I'm beginning to unfold this particular psalm as it relates to the sovereignty of God. The writer says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. And I brought forth, number one, that the word ye in the Authorized Version is a pronoun that depicts plurality. It's not saying ye, you singular, but ye plural. Thus, this is a psalm that fits beautiful in the setting of a congregational church. Praise ye Jehovah. The word Lord there is all in capitals in the Authorized Version, which means it is the Hebrew word Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Praise ye the name of the Lord. And I brought forth that name doesn't mean you just simply say Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's not praising his name. Praising his name means to think of all the different names that our blessed Lord is known as. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the Lamb of God. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am that living water. Think of all those terms and nomenclatures that he's called. And you're to meditate upon what that name means. And then you praise and you worship him. And then notice, O ye servants of the Lord. I showed you from the scriptures that not only are we born again believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only are we sons and daughters of the great King, but beloved, if you're here this morning and you have been passed from death unto life, if you are a Christian here this morning, I got some marvelous news. You are the servant of the great God who made it all. Now you stop and meditate about that. He who threw the stars in space, he who made the amoeba, and that amoeba we have now discovered is nothing but a little mini cosmos, a mini universe all to itself with intricate parts. No evolution. God designed and God spoke. He who made it all has called you to be a partner with him. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you here? Are you awake? You are servants of the great King. He has called you to be his servants. And prior to conversion, you and I were the enemies of God. We were rebels. We were alien. We were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. That's found in what? Ephesians, I believe, chapter 2. And in conversion, he adopts us into his family. And he calls us my sons and my daughters and my servants. Then look at verses 2 in the last hour by a quick review. Just be patient for those who were here last hour, but by chance those who were not here. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord. And I made reference, is it talking about a physical standing, or could it be possibly steadfastness in the faith, as we see there in the book of Colossians? I can go either way. I think both views can do justice to the scriptures. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, and by implication, ye that stand in the courts of the house of our God. And in the last hour, we left off considering Hebrews 3:6. Brother Jeff read that for me, where it says that Christ is over his own house, and Paul says whose house we are. This is the house of God. And then we left off looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter now and pick up where we left off and continue the message. Because of time, we may have to have a third message next Sunday to finish out this particular body of information that I want to teach, but that's not a problem. I am not here this morning to railroad the Word of God. We'll take all the time it takes. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And then look at verse 5. Notice how verse 5 starts. Ye, plural pronoun. Ye, talking of a collective body. That's us. Ye also as lively stones. Notice, not dead stones. I looked at all that damage by those tornadoes done just a few, this past couple of days. You notice all the damage done? All these brick walls and brick edifices all tumbled down. Dead stones. But Peter refers to you and I as a living stone, a lively stone. And notice, we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. And notice this. Now watch this. We kind of missed this in our casual reading. We don't bring sacrifices that we want to bring. Notice, we offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we don't just come to church and just do willy-nilly when it comes to worship. Whenever you and I worship, true biblical worship must be based on what God requires and what God expects. We worship in truth and in spirit. Well, beloved, this concept of God's house has been reaffirmed in many other passages of God's Word. Turn to the book of Psalms. I am purposely going to go through the book of Psalms. An Old Testament part, an Old Testament division of the Old Testament, on purpose, to prove a point. Psalm 23. We're finally going to go to Psalm 23 to find comfort. But you're going to find something else. We're going to look at 5 verses on purpose. Psalm 23. Sister Amber, read verses 6 for the congregation.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, if you believe David wrote that, what house is he referring to? There was no temple standing. There was no temple standing. So what temple did he have in mind? A figment of his imagination? What temple?
Temple of heaven.
Hey, thank you, sweetheart. Temple of heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And ought that not to be the passion of every child of God? Every opportunity that we get, now listen carefully, barring work, barring sickness, barring being on vacation, you know your pastor, so don't put words in my mouth. Barring all these providences, when we're able to be available on the Lord's Day and for the midweek prayer and Bible study, we ought to be in the house of the Lord with the other servants of the Lord, worshiping and adoring our great King. Look at Psalms 26, verse 8. Annalise, can you read verses 8 for me? Psalm 26, verse 8.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house in the place where thine honor dwelleth.
Is someone going to tell me that's not applicable because we're under the new covenant today? Look at it. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I love being with you people on the Lord's Day. I anticipate this day every week. For me, beloved, my week is broken up with full-time labor at the mission, and then I have to feed and nurse and then nurture you on Wednesday evenings. And then the climax for me is on Sunday, getting up and knowing I got to stand before God's people and before Him and to minister and to feed and to serve you because you are the people of God. I love the habitation of God's house. And notice, not only that, but the writer says, I love the place where your honor dwells. I'm not going to find God's honor down there at Frankie's Bar and Grill. I am not going to find the honor of God at Annie's House of Prostitution down the street. But I will, and I do expect to find the honor of God in a place that calls itself a local New Testament church, where the Word of God is believed, where the psalms and hymns are sung to His praise, and God's people are attentive to the Word of God. Beloved, I love to be in a place where God is honored. Is someone going to tell me that verse 8 doesn't apply? It's under the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 4. Brother Mike in the back, sir, could you be able to read verses 4 of Psalm 27, sir?
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
I want you to follow the expression temple. Now again, if you believe David wrote this, there was no temple of stone yet standing. But you see that? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And notice, and behold the beauty of Jehovah. Now, I want you to think with me now, please. Humor me for 2 minutes of your precious life. Those who do not preach in the sovereignty of God, and those who do not press upon the congregation this reality that God is truly King, and God doesn't need our permission nor our blessing to do what he wants to do. Beloved, when you get that doctrine into your mind and into your soul, my dear friends, God becomes all the more beautiful. And you want to admire him. You want to worship him. You want to come into the house of the Lord and to the best of your ability, barring aging, just like me. My body's falling apart. I'm going to see 2 specialists here soon. I'm falling apart. But as much as lies within me, sing these hymns to the best gusto as I can, as I adore him, as I magnify him, and as I meditate, you are truly supreme. The very breath of my life, the very beating of my heart, the very existence of my soul is in your loving, gracious, compassionate hand. The least I can do is come into your house and adore the beauty of the Lord. Anyone here going to tell me that verse doesn't apply? Turn to Psalm 84. Oh, beloved, notice what God wants his people to do. Notice what our holy duties are on this, the Lord's Day. A day that God sets aside 1 day in 7 for us to come and to adore, to worship him, to fellowship as brothers and sisters together as we all adore him and admire the beauty that is within him. Beloved, doesn't that move you? Doesn't that cause you, my dear friends, to be faithful servants of the King? Doesn't that cause you, husbands, to love your wives all the more, knowing that in his sovereign plan, he brought that beautiful, loving Christian woman into your life? Huh? See how that can transform and change your life? Psalm 84, verses 10. Brother Pat, could you read verses 10 for me, sir? Psalm 84, 10.
For a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I have rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Whoever wrote this psalm, if you think it's David, fine. If you think it was somebody else, that's fine. But whoever wrote this says, I'd rather be right here. I'd rather be here, letting in God's servants to come worship. I'd rather be the usher who helps that little old lady with her cane and her walker into her pew because she's come to worship the great King. I'd rather be the one who cleans the toilets in the church than to be at Spanky's Bar and Grill, hearing my Lord's name drag through the gutter with no honor and no beauty. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Oh no, my dear friends, these are verses that your pastor says applies to us even today. Psalm 122. You're going to fight me on this passage? I was glad when they said unto me, let ye go in the house of the Lord. You're going to rob me of that blessing because it's Old Testament? No. No. I will not allow you to spoil me through the traditions of men as they slice and dice up the scriptures and say, oh, that doesn't belong to us today. I say it does. Now go back to Psalm 135. Now notice verses 3. We're going to find in verses 3 two theological bases, or three theological ground foundations upon which praise and worship, adoration to the great King is further built upon. Look at verse 3. Praise the Lord. Well, preacher, why am I supposed to praise God? Two reasons. One, Jehovah is good. Secondly, sing praises unto his name. Why, preacher? Because it's a pleasant thing to do. It's pleasant. And beloved, your pastor can say no more than that. Praise the Lord, for he's good. Well, how good is he? Hold your place here. I'm glad you asked. Turn to Psalm 107. How good is Jehovah? How good is he, preacher? Why should I praise him? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who's the redeemed of the Lord? You. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered them out of the lands. Notice, from the east, west, north, and south. That sounds like a good reference to those nasty, uncircumcised pig Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. Even Jesus told the disciples that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and many from the east and the west will come and sit at a table, at Abraham's table. Who do you think those east, west, north, and south inhabitants were? The Gentiles, you and me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good. Beloved, what is mercy? I've told you this before, and you listen carefully, children and adults. What is mercy? Oh, my dear friend, mercy, the mercy of God is God holding back what you and I rightly deserve. What is grace? God giving to you and I what we do not deserve, but he gives it. Oh, beloved, if you're here this morning and you know that you are a child of the King, I have some good news. I have wonderful news. Oh, beloved, I have gospel news. And this is the news. A holy, righteous, infinite, awesome being who controls and has the very breath of your mouth in his hands and the beating of your heart in his hands was willing to come to this earth and to demonstrate his mercy. And when he saved you from a punishment that you and I should experience for all eternity. God is good. And therefore you and I have a bound duty to praise him, to worship him, and to adore him. Look at Psalm 145 on this topic about God's goodness. Look at Psalm 145. And to think that there are ministers of the gospel, and to think that there are churches and denominations today who will not take the teaching of God's sovereignty and press it upon the hearts and consciences of their peoples because it's just too controversial. Beloved, look at the blessing that's being robbed from these people. Look what's being denied them. Psalm 145, allow me in your audience, verse 8, the Lord is gracious. Look at it, please. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. You mean to say even those people with these devastating twisters and tornadoes? He's good to all. They found that little, 22-year-old month child out there in the field? A woman just found this morning her home was moved 15 feet off its foundation, and the 70 some odd year old woman had just a few broken ribs, but she was intact in her house. God is good. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Beloved, are you a servant of the King who likes to bless his God? Oh, dear Father, thank you. Thank you for this new day. Lord, thank you for the job I have. Oh, Lord, thank you for that beautiful, loving wife. Oh, she's so diligent there in the home. Oh, Father, I know that my children drive me bananas, but I love each and every one of them because they are precious gifts given to you, from you to us. Lord, I thank you for my health. Lord, I thank you for the sunshine today. And I thank you for the rain you gave us a few days ago. And when I went to the doctor's office, he told me all is well. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God is good. Read on. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Is someone going to tell me I can't use this because it's under the Old Testament economy? You're not robbing me of my blessing. Notice this. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and they shall talk of thy power. What power? Sovereign power. And stop and think, there are ministers and churches and denominations who do not go in this region because they might cause a little strife. We're supposed to praise God for his power. Look at verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I'm supposed to deny this from you because it's too controversial? It might get a few people upset because we're preaching this aspect of God's being? No, no, no. Look at Psalm 149. On this idea that it is a pleasant thing to praise our God. Look at Psalm 149. Beloved, this is what this teaching is supposed to do to you. It's supposed to fire you up. It's supposed to revolutionize your worship. It's supposed to kickstart that apathy and that coldness and that dullness that sometimes creeps in. This teaching of God's immense sovereignty, he is the ruler of all things and nothing happens without his permission. It's supposed to have a profound effect upon us. Look at verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Beloved, I know what I am. May I ask you a question? Can you afford to put your laundry on the clothesline for others to see? Everybody in this congregation is squeaky clean. Can you afford to put your laundry out there for the world to see? The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Even despite our sins. And I'm not advocating go out there and live like hell. But in a proper biblical understanding, to finally realize what you and I were in Adam and what Jesus Christ has done for us in his salvation, and to know where Christ found us on the day of our conversion, my dear friend, and then the God of heaven says, I take pleasure and delight in you? Me? Notice, he will beautify the meek with salvation. That sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Read on, please. Look at verse 5. Come on. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their tongue to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. And notice, praise ye Jehovah. How do we overcome our enemies? By bashing them into pieces? No. We overcome our enemies this way. God has a message for you. And that message is this. If you persist in your sins, you will die in those sins. And you will unfortunately perish for all eternity. But there's good news. There's a Savior in yonder heaven. He's a king. Oh, he's a mighty king. And in his hands he bears the wounds of that cursed tree. And if you but bow your knee to him, and you call upon him out of a sincere heart, and you cry unto the Savior, he will save you. Because my Savior said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Lean and learn of me, for my burden, but my yoke and my burden is light. Come unto me, Jesus said. Is there someone here this morning who's lost with the wrath of God abiding upon your shoulders? Oh, my dear friend, the scripture says God abhors the sinner. God is angry with the wicked all day long. And the only way that can be lifted is for you to come to King Jesus and cry out to him for mercy and be sincere and genuine about that cry. And he will save you. Now go back to Psalm 135. We're not done. Look at verse 4. And here is where the preacher might end up getting himself in the bear trap. All I ask you is just be patient and listen. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself. And by implication, the Lord has chosen Israel for his peculiar treasure. Another reason why we are to praise the Lord is for the biblical doctrine of election. This church is a Reformed Baptist church because we believe in the doctrine of election and predestination. So you listen carefully for those of you who have never have heard this for the first time. God does not choose us because we're special. God does not choose us because God saw down through time that we would believe, so God ratifies our choice of him. That's not election. Election is not something that God does because we're not that bad as a sinner. And so we were more agreeable with the preaching of the gospel and we were more winnable. God chooses us despite what we are. And that choice of himself, of us, is reserved only to himself. Why? But your Bible says that God does make a choice between the fallen sons of Adam. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, back in the New Testament. Here is one of the most clearest New Testament passages. And so I have intentionally chose it for you and I to look at. We're not going to run from it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Can I invite your undivided attention to verses 9 and 10? It begins with the pronoun who. That pronoun has to go all the way back down to verse 8 where it ends with these words, the gospel according to the power of God. So the pronoun who in verse 9 describes the major pronoun of the major noun that just came before it, a reference to God. Ready? Look at it. God had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Our election is not grounded upon God looking down some time tunnel and seeing you panning out at the end, and so God's just going to ratify your perseverance. No, no. Election is based on nothing that we do and nothing what we are, but according to his own purpose and grace, Now notice when this choice was made. And beloved, you can't get around this. Other translations say the same thing. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what your Bible says. Now the $64 million question is this. Are you valiant enough to believe it? And then are you courageous enough to let that truth sink into your spiritual being and change and revolutionize your Christianity? Look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. Beloved, whatever you think about this teaching, you have to do something with verses 9. You got to do something with it. Most people do this. Let's just turn the page here and we'll read something else that's not going to tax my mental abilities. No, this church believes in plowing through the truth and going where the truth takes us, even if it's painful. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That calling is when the gospel is preached, sons and daughters of fallen Adam begin to realize as they hear the gospel, boy, I am undone, I'm a sinner, but there's a Savior, and the sinner flees to Christ, and he or she embraces Christ as their Lord and Savior. How does that happen? God the Holy Spirit comes and gives life to the person who's dead in sin. God the Holy Spirit begins to grant understanding as the person hears the gospel. This person begins to realize that they're a sinner, that they're doomed, they're undone, and there's a devil's hell for all eternity awaiting for them, and I do not want to perish. But then the preacher points them to the Savior, to the King of Heaven, to the Lord Omnipotent, and tells them, flee to Christ, embrace Christ, call upon His name, and He'll save you. Well, when that salvation occurs, there's no credit on the part of the sinner. All the credit must go to God. And it says here that He calls us based on His own purpose. And this choice of us with Him that He made on our behalf was made before God even threw the stars in space. You mean to say the Bible teaches that? Yeah. And that teaching is there to change you, to make you a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother, and a church member who now comes in on the Lord's Day, and you come in with a much broader view. Boy, you are awesome. Boy, you are almighty. Therefore, my King, my Savior, my Master, I will sing my praises to you to the best of my ability because you are worthy. And boy, do I love the honor of your home. And I love to see the beauty of you, hearing of your beauty from behind the pulpit. All that just warms my heart. And Lord Jesus, if you was here today, I would stoop on my knees with a basin of water. And I would be more than willing to wash those nail pierced feet. And to kiss them. And to anoint them. Because of what you have done for me. That's what the teaching's supposed to do. It's supposed to lift you up to that third heaven where you see God in all of His magnificence. And then our response is to bow to Him in adoration. And to think that there are pulpits in the city that will not teach this at all. They are robbing God's people of their inheritance. And I will not. Can you give me 10 more minutes? I'm not going to finish, but I need 10 more minutes. Turn to Exodus 19. I want to close with this last point. And it's not the first time you've heard this. But I'm going to mention it again because sometimes things don't sink into the brain the first time, nor the second, nor even the third. You're a good people. Because you're valiant for the truth. Look at Exodus 19. As I read verses 5, I want you to ask yourself a question. Was this an unconditional provision, or was it a conditional provision on the part of God with his ancient covenant people of Israel? Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. I think that's quite clear that it was conditioned. And keep my covenant, then ye shall be. Notice, if ye will obey, then ye shall be. Now this has nothing to do with salvation under the Old Testament economy. This has everything to do with Israel's continuance in the land of promise, that land that was promised to them, to Father Abraham, passed down to Brother Isaac, passed down to Brother Jacob, passed down to Brother Moses, and then it was finally confirmed as a nation at the base of Mount Sinai. This is not speaking of salvation, but it is speaking about the continuance in the land and their blessing. Then you shall be a what? Peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me, number one, a kingdom of priests. Number two, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now I would like you to spend just a few seconds of your precious time. I know your time is extremely precious. But beloved, hell is long and so is heaven. They're for eternity. 2 seconds ain't going to bug us. Look at verse 6. If ancient Israel obeyed the covenant relationship between them and Jehovah, this promise had reference to the land and the blessing of their cattle, the blessing of their sheep, even the blessing upon the wombs of all the Israeli women who would be fruitful and multiply, and the land would flow with milk and honey. Now go back to 1 Peter 2. Come on. Now let me ask you a question while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We do know that the Israelites of old were in bondage, or were at least in exile to Babylon. Then they were pushed around for a season by the Persians. Then they were eventually subjugated by Alexander the Great. Then they were eventually tossed to and fro between the king of the north and the king of the south, Syria to the north, Egypt to the south, some 200 years prior before Jesus comes on the scene. Then in 63 BC, Pompey comes into the city of Jerusalem, riding his horse into the temple and desecrates it. We do know that God's ancient people had a history of ups and downs, and they were extremely unfaithful. They did not keep their covenant obligations to God in Exodus 19. But watch what happens under the New Testament. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envies, and all evil speakings, verse 1, I like everyone to the best of their ability to follow along as I close and wrap up at least part 2 here. We're going to have a part 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, Jesus was rejected by the Jewish establishment, but Jesus was chosen of God and precious. Even Jesus again is referred to as being one of God's elect. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's similar language to Exodus 19, 5 and 6. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's a reference to Jesus. Brother Jeff, what's the first word that comes next?
Elect.
Elect. Again, a reference that even the Son of God was one of God the Father's elect. He's precious, and he that believeth on Jesus shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, those of you here this morning who do believe, Jesus is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, those who have no relish for Christ, no love for him, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock and offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now put your seatbelts on and put it really snug. What does it say? Whereunto also they were appointed. You got to do something. I know, we'll just turn the page and find something comforting. Here the Bible makes reference, especially the unbelieving Jews, those religious Jews who apostatized from the faith and nailed Jesus to the cross. What did Jesus tell them in John 10, if you don't believe me? Ready? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And you are not of my sheep. Check me out. Check it out. John 10. Ye are not of my sheep. But in John chapter 8, Jesus did look at the same religious leaders and say, ye are your father the devil. Jesus was quite discriminatory with those religious leaders versus the publican, the harlot, and the tax collector, and the leper whom he touched and saved. Read on. How do you handle verse 9? But ye are. Amber, what does ye mean? Singular or plural?
Plural.
Are. Present or past tense? Anyone?
Present.
Thank you, sweetheart. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, Psalm 135, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Take this verse, go back to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, and you will find something amazing. The terms and nomenclatures and definitions of ancient Israel have now been transferred from them because of their apostasy, and they have been given to you, the local New Testament church. You can't get around that unless you slice and dice the scriptures to fit a hermeneutical principle or a position that is damaging, and it robs God's people of their inheritance. You don't believe me? Look at verse 10. There was a time when you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Can I blow you off your pews? What Israel failed to be in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, what she failed to become because of her disobedience and her apostasy, are you ready for a blessing? The Church of Jesus Christ under the new economy is automatically made that by virtue of Christ and his finished work on the cross. We don't obey to become verse 9. We are already verse 9 by virtue of being in Christ. And there's a segment of Christianity that would challenge me on that. I'm just bound by Scripture. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I see Psalm 135, 1-6, screaming from that verse. You are the house of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses in chapter 6, Paul goes so far as to say that ye are the temple of the living God. All the Old Testament terms and descriptions and nomenclatures of ancient Israel that they failed to become because they murdered their Messiah, we now are the Israel of God. We are now that chosen generation. We are now that royal priesthood. We are now that godly nation of saints, Jew and Gentile, fused together in one holy body to sing forth his praise and to adore him and worship him. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I may not impress you with my eloquency, and I may not have a sheepskin to impress you, but I am bound by the Word of God. And all who take away God's inheritance from God's people can be damned. 2 Corinthians ends, those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. And anyone who tries to rob me and rob you of who you are in Christ, bye-bye. You're not going to be allowed by me to spoil and rob God's people through your deception and your beguiling of God's people through the rudiments and the philosophy of your traditions and blaspheme my God. And that's where this preacher puts his life. Because that's what my book says. That's what you are. Verse 9. He wasn't speaking to a future people. He was speaking to a first century audience of Jews and Gentiles in one body, in one church. And the Bible calls them a holy nation, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, to shed forth his praises. And you want me to be silent on the truth? To do so would be sin. That's what you are. Now, I want you to leave and go out here and now live it. Put up the practice. Shed forth his light and glory through your life. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before your divine grace and mercy to thank you and praise you for all that you have given to your people. Father, we stand and we sit amazed at this great plan of salvation that you have given to us. Father, it is simply mind-boggling. It's simply overwhelming because you are overwhelming. Father, I pray for the three children who are here this morning that you would be gracious and merciful for their souls. And Father, for anyone else here this morning who may be lost, Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercy and your pity to come upon them in such a way that their eyes would be opened to their need for Christ. Father, please give strength to all of our parents here this morning as they love and as they nurture and as they raise their children. Father, be with each and every husband, each and every father, every mother, and every wife here this morning, every son and daughter who lives under the roof of their parents. Father, give us all the grace and mercy to love one another and to be forgiving with one another, but above all, to love you, to adore you, and to worship you. Give your saints this day rest, and may you also energize them to be saints and servants of our great King. In Christ's name, amen.